Morpheus said to Neo, there's something wrong in the world. And if you didn't catch the reference there to the Matrix, there's still something wrong with the world. And then the news headlines, they just speak of the symptoms or the consequences of what is wrong. And what is wrong is the same power that tempts you and I to ignore God, to use others for our selfish game, to blame others for what is wrong rather than solving problems and advancing the kingdom of God. The world, if you look out, at the same time, it's full of beauty, right? You can look out and you can find incredible beauty, and you can find people doing incredible things, but at the same time, you can find incredible brokenness. And the world is beautiful because God created it with beauty. And God created you and I. He created the world to flourish. And it's broken because sin has entered into the world and touched every part of it. And the problem started long ago in a garden. Let me read a little bit about that. In Genesis chapter 3, if you're following along, it's just right after the table of contents there. Genesis 3, beginning at verse 1. And the Bible says, now the serpent was more crafty than any of the other beasts of the field that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, did God actually say, you should not eat of any tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden. But God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that lies in the midst of the garden. Neither shall you touch it, lest you die. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So this morning, I want to look at the power of one. I think there's power in one. Look what went on here in the garden. There's one brief dialogue that gives us the foundation for the brokenness that we see all around us. And it begins with a challenge of truth and God himself. And then it moves to three lies. There's actually one big lie in the garden, but it has three implications. And I'll just give you those three. The first one, now these aren't things to do that I'm pointing out. I'm telling you the lies that were said in the garden. The first one is God can't be trusted. And I wonder how many times are we guilty of that, where we say, okay, I know what God says, but, or, yeah, the Bible says this, but I live in the real world, and so this, and this. And what we're really saying is God can't be trusted. God is not needed, right? Eat this, you know good and evil. Let's cut out the middleman. Let's cut out the main man. God is not needed is the temptation there. And then the third one is God will not judge sin. In other words, this isn't going to happen. There's not going to be any consequences if you do this. Now, that's the bad news. Now, the good news is Jesus has actually dealt with sin. He has dealt with our enemy. He's dealt a decisive blow. He defeated him on the cross. But the bad news is a lot of people, maybe most people, were fighting the wrong battle against the wrong enemy in the wrong way. And you probably heard me say this before. You fight the wrong battle, best chance is you can win the wrong war. And that's not what we want to do. We want to go back to God and say, okay, what is it? Where do you want us to engage? And I want to invite you to fight the right battle today. I want to invite you, as crazy as this sounds, to be a world changer. I want to invite you to be a world changer, or at least invite you into a world-changing movement. If you came to church today and you're like, what's the deal with the shoes here and this whole barefoot Sunday? So let me explain what we're going to do today. At the end of the service, if you have shoes that you're wearing or bags of shoes that you want to bring forward, you can put them up on here or in front of the stage, kind of come off. That way, if you're like me and you don't want to you know, bend over and hurt your knees or your back or anything like that. You can do that right here. And particularly if you're willing, you're not required to do this, but if you're willing to give up the very shoes that you're wearing, I want to invite you to do that. And here's where we get crazy. Go barefoot for the rest of the day. And the reason why we're doing that is the question I've asked is, would you go barefoot for a day so somebody doesn't have to all year round? And here's what we're going to do with the shoes. They're going to be sent to Souls for Souls. Some of the shoes are going to be repaired, thus creating micro-enterprise businesses, which I just love that idea. I love that idea that somebody is making a living. They're making a difference in their own community. And some of the other shoes are just going to go to people that, hey, I need a pair of shoes so I can show up to a job interview. My child needs a pair of shoes so that they can go to school. We need a pair of shoes so we don't get disease from walking around barefoot. And so we're giving people dignity. We're giving people hope. And so I invite you to do that. Now, you may be thinking here, I like the idea of giving up one. Remember, we're talking about the power of one. I like the idea. Give up a pair of shoes. Most of us have more than we need in the closet right now. But you might be saying, are we really changing the world? Are we really fighting a battle by leaving a pair of shoes? I think so. I think we really are, and I think it begins and continues with that one step at a time. Let's look and see what the scriptures say in Psalm 12:1-8. It's going to be up on the screen again. Psalm 12. The psalmist David, he cries out to the Lord. He says, "Save, O Lord, for the godly one is gone, for the faithful have vanished from among the children of men." And that sounds hopeless. The godly one is gone. The faithful have vanished from among the children of man. Everyone utters lies to his neighbors, with flattering lips, and with a double heart they speak. May the Lord cut off their flattering lips and the tongue that makes great boast, and those who say, "With our tongue we will prevail, and with our lips are with us. Who is master over us?" 5. Because the needy groan, I will now arise, says the Lord. I will place him in safety for which he longs. The words of the Lord are pure words, like silver refined in a furnace on the ground, purified 7 times. You, O Lord, will keep them. You will guard them from this generation forever. On every side the wicked prowl, and the vileness is exalted among the children of men. So this psalm, it begins with saying, the godly one is gone. And it seems as if God is willing to start with one person. God is willing to work with one who is faithful, one who seeks truth, one who lives justly. And we know that one will come in the person of Jesus Christ. What fascinates me is that this psalm was written around 3,000 years ago. And I could put that in the paper today as an editorial of the world that we live in. It paints this picture of a world where the wicked prosper. Evil is praised. And in this context, it appears like everybody's lying to one another. Like people live next to you. They're not telling you the truth. You're not telling the truth with them. Here's a weird thing that I've noticed and puzzles me. People are really quick to share things that are not true. And even times, like, you know, I've had conversations with people, and I'd say, "Well, you know, that's not true, right?" And I'd pull up something and go, "Look, here's Here's what happened here. You know, let me give you 15 sources of that. And they go, yeah, but that's something they would do. Okay, you know it's a lie. You know it's a lie. And I'm not even talking about the things that, because it's possible that you and I could be wrong, right? Yeah, right. Every time I disagree with you, I'm the one wrong, right? But I'm talking about things that we know that are lies. And I think a lot of people, they don't care if something's a lie, as long as it promotes my worldview and my agenda. There's lies that we like, and there's those that we don't. And you know what? Neither one of them solve problems. All of them create problems. The psalmist David says this: everyone utters lies to his neighbor with flattering lips, and with a double heart they speak. And here's the reality. When we talk about lies, we usually think about somebody else, right? Think about the lies that these people talk about, the lies that these people have said about me. But you know what the most dangerous lies are? The ones I believe. And in particular, the lies that I believe about God. All right? God can't be trusted. That's a rough road to travel. God can't be trusted. God is not needed. God will not judge sin. Now, there's a couple fascinating things about this psalm. I like where it goes. First of all, it's a song of lament. And Psalms in this genre are cries out to God, and usually, you know, if you read through the Psalms, it's like Lord, everything's messed up, the whole world's crazy, everything's terrible, and Lord, do something, respond with justice. And what's really cool about this psalm is God actually responds. He responds in the text, and it says this, verse 5. This is God speaking. He says, because the poor are plundered and because the needy groan, I will now arise, says the Lord. I will place him in safety for which he longs, which is really cool. But as I'm reading through, it's not what I expected. Do you know, I expect as I'm following through, it's like, God, people are lying. People are doing this. People are doing this. I really expect God to say, okay, I will deal with the arrogant. I will cut off the lips of the liars like you requested. And I have no doubt that God is going to deal with the lies and those types of things. But that's not what he says. In the text, he says he will rescue the poor and the needy. Which I'm like, okay, Lord, why is that your response? Because David didn't mention anything about the poor. David just talked about lies. And I think there's a couple reasons. Let me give you a couple. First of all, when negative things happen, or when lies are shared, think of things like natural disasters, war. Think about corruption. Who gets hurt the most in those things? It's the poor. The poor get hurt the most of that. Think about like some of the massive refugee crises around the world. You know, we prayed for Eric earlier. There was a refugee crisis in West Africa. And the vast majority of people that became refugees were the poorest of the poor, because they're fleeing violence. Now, that doesn't mean the rich aren't affected, but here's an advantage that the rich have. They're more likely to have the means to protect themselves. They are more likely to safely relocate. I mean, Eric living in the mud hut wasn't able to jump on an airplane and leave the country there. So when governments are corrupt, who gets hurt the most? It's the poor. Now, secondly, let's talk about the poor and poverty. And I've shared this before. But I'll share it again, just because when I first looked at this and began to understand it, it really opened up things for me to look and go, okay, what is the consequences of sin? What does it do in the world? So Bryant Myers, He's the author of Walking with the Poor. He says this. He says, poverty is a result of relationships that do not work, that are not just, that are not for life, that are not harmonious and enjoyable. Poverty is the absence of shalom in all its meaning. And I think he's right. Ponder on that for a while. As an older pastor of mine used to say, chew on that for a while. If you don't like it, spit it out. So we started out this morning saying there's something wrong in the world. And what's wrong? Well, sin entered into the world. Remember, we go back to the garden. Those lies were told. Well, belief in those lies led to sin. And that sin led to four broken or damaged relationships. This relationship, right? There was something broken in that relationship, the relationship with one another. You know, hey, it wasn't me, it's the woman you gave me. It's not going to fly with the woman. It's not going to fly with God, guys. So this relationship, relationship with creation, relationship with in our own bodies. If you don't realize that you have a broken relationship with your body, just keep having birthdays and you're going to find out how broken that relationship is. Now, think about any case of a poverty, and you can trace that back to a broken relationship. Now, let me say this. I'm not suggesting that those who experience financial poverty are worse sinners than anyone else. The poor just happen to be the most affected and the most hurt by sin. So poverty is a result of sin in the world. It's a result of broken relationships. Think about war. What is war? It's broken relationships, right? There's something going on here. And what happens there? That results in poverty. Think about famine. That's a broken relationship with creation. A broken relationship. If I have a broken relationship with my mind and my body, it could get to the place where I'm not able to work. I'm not able to produce. Hopefully you're getting the picture here. Now, there's a place in the Bible where all those relationships are made right. Get all the way to Revelation 21, right? This relationship's right. This relationship's right. It's a new heavens and a new earth. That's why there's no sickness. That's why there's no death. That's why there's no poverty, because all things are made new. Poverty happens because of broken relationships, because of sin. So let's listen to the words of Jesus, the one that God the Father sent to make things, power one, right? Sent to make all things right. So Jesus comes on the scene. He opens up scriptures. This is the first recorded sermon that we have of him. And this is what Jesus reads on that Sabbath day. 4:18-19. Jesus said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he's anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor." Wow. "And he has sent me to proclaim liberty to captives and the recovery of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." So why is the gospel good news to the poor? Well, the gospel is good news because Jesus himself came to earth to rescue, to restore, to renew creation through Jesus Christ on our behalf. And then Jesus Christ, he defeats sin. He defeats death on a cross. And that good news of what Jesus did is capable of transforming everything about a person, about with their community and the world. And hopefully those of you that have called on Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you've seen some of that. You've seen some of that where you're saying, I'm not the same person that I was a year ago. I'm not the same person that I was 10 years ago. And this is the work of restoring relationships, right? We say it all the time as Christians. We say, it's not a religion, what? It's about a relationship, right? And so we got to restore this relationship. And then we can restore this relationship. And one day God is going to restore this relationship. And he's going to restore all of creation. And we are invited to join with him in what he's doing. And in fact, we're told to go out and tell the good news. We're told to go out and live the good news. You remember like kindergarten, first grade, where you came and you did show and tell? All right? So sometimes with the gospel, we do the tell part, but we don't do the show part. And the gospel is show and tell. Show the good works that God is doing. Show the transformation that he's doing. Interestingly enough, Jesus tells his disciples, go and share the good news. Matthew 19 and 20, he says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. That word nations, ethnos, of all people groups, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So we're to tell people of this good news of what Jesus has done to restore this relationship. And then he says to go out and live this new way. Go out. He says this, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. So it's not just a mental thing, right? It's to observe all that he has, and we don't observe like, oh, that's so neat. We observe by practicing it. Everything that we had been talking about the last couple months, and putting it into practice. So in other words, Christianity isn't just a belief system, but it's an invitation to become a son, to become a daughter of the King and live in this new way. Live as a son and live as a daughter of the King. It is show and tell. In fact, Jesus says this towards the end of his earthly ministry, Matthew 25, 4 through 36. It says, and then the King will say to those on his right, come, who are blessed by my Father, and inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the creation of the world. And he says, for I was hungry, and you fed me. I was thirsty, and you gave me a drink. I was a stranger, you invited me in to your home. I was naked, and you gave me clothing. I was shoeless, you gave me shoes. I was sick, and you cared for me. I was in prison, and you visited me. And Jesus goes on, and he says the same thing to those on his left, except for he says, when you saw this, you didn't do this. You didn't clothe me. You didn't feed me. You didn't give me anything to drink. You didn't visit me in prison. And he goes on to answer those on his right. He says, and the King will say, I tell you the truth, when you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you were doing it to me. In other words, Jesus is identifying himself with the poorest of the poor. And he's saying, when you do something for that person, you are really doing it for me. So subsequently, he's suggesting that we're not just giving to poor people today. We're given to Jesus Christ himself. Jesus is saying, when you're doing that, that's as if you're putting those shoes on my feet. And this same Jesus who identifies with us and our poverty on the cross now invites us to see him in others. It's almost as if Jesus is saying, look, if you miss this, you probably don't understand what I did for you. You probably missed that. He's saying, because I've identified with you, and I want you to go out and see that in others and identify with them. See me in them. I read this story this week about a man named Wayne Elsie. And Elsie had been a shoe man all his life. And he's one of those guys, like, it's almost like the American story where he started out as a stock boy at the shoe store, and he worked his way up, and he became the CEO of the shoe company. And he probably would have stayed in that business for the rest of his life if he had not turned on his television on December 26, 2004. Now, some of you may remember what happened on that day. But on that day, Indian Ocean, there was an earthquake there. And a tsunami sent massive waves ashore. And on that one day, nearly a quarter of a million people lost their lives. But in the midst of that destruction, as he's watching TV, Elsie had this idea that would change the lives of thousands of survivors. And eventually created thousands of small businesses in developing nations. He says this, as he was watching TV, he said, "I saw this single shoe wash up on the shore. A single shoe wash up on the shore." And he said, "It just rocked my world. One shoe for Elsie." He said, "That was the lone sign." And Elsie created Souls for Souls. That's the beginning of that. It's a nonprofit that would send 250,000 shoes to communities struck by those waves of the tsunami. And since its founding in 2004, Souls for Souls has distributed more than 19 million pairs of shoes to those affected by natural disasters and poverty in 127 countries. You think about that. Yeah, that's incredible. I was looking for something, and I found that story. And I'm like, hey, that's the people we're giving the shoes to. But one shoe changed his life. And that same shoe changed the lives of millions and millions of people. So what can you do today with one pair of shoes? Like I said, it's not just about helping out poor people. This is serving Jesus. This is joining with him for his kingdom purposes. And yes, we can go back to that garden and we can find that one moment in the garden. But there was also another moment in a garden tomb where one Savior walked out of that tomb. That one Savior who died for our sins, who defeated sin and defeated death. And today, I'm inviting you to believe the good news. Believe the good news that Jesus is making all things new. And you know what we're doing? We're fighting against the sin that's in my own life that says keep it all for yourself. We're lifting others out of poverty so that they can experience the good news. And I want to challenge you that, yes, we are changing the world one pair of shoes and one person at a time. And if you're able to this morning, just in a minute here, I want to invite you, if you have a pair of shoes or bag or whatever, to come forward with those. And I'd like you to do something. You don't have to do it out loud, but pray for that one person. Pray for the one person that's going to receive those shoes. Pray that one pair of shoes would become an opportunity for them to reflect. For them to look and look towards Jesus Christ. Pray that one person would come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. That one pair of shoes will point them to him and his kingdom for his sake and for his glory. And so I'm going to invite you here as the worship team comes up to participate in the power of one. What can that one pair of shoes do? How can that change the earth? Let me pray. Lord God, we're so thankful you sent your one and only Son. And today, Lord, we want to participate in the power of one. Lord, and I do pray. I pray for these shoes that are going to be donated, that we would see that we're given to you, Lord, that we would see you in the broken. We'd see you in the lost. We'd see you in the hurting. And we pray, Lord, that people would come to know Jesus Christ, his Lord and Savior, over the simple acts of what we're doing today. Lord, have your way with each one of us. We love you and we praise you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.